This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 63. If you are a regular psalm reader, then you will recognize Psalm 63 as one of your favorites, I'm sure. It is a psalm of David that is regarding a seeking. This year we have been talking about seeking the Lord. Since the beginning of the year, I counted on my preaching calendar that at least 8 of the sermons so far this year have been dedicated to seeking the Lord, teaching on seeking the Lord, the importance of prayer. And so even as I was just sitting there just a second ago, I said, Lord, you know, this we're talking about prayer again. And he said, that's because we are so poor at it. We are so poor at prayer that God wants us to just keep on emphasizing the fact. We are taught in the world to do everything but pray, right? And so we need that. We need to be able to be teamed with this. Seeking the Lord is an important thing. It's the theme for our year, obviously, but it's also more than that. It is the lifeblood of the Christian. Leonard Ravenhill preached that no man is greater than his prayer life. And the pastor who is not praying is just playing. And the people who are not praying are straying. There's truth there. If we are to live greater lives, then we have to have a greater prayer life. If we are to do greater things, then we must develop a deeper prayer life. If we are aspiring to powerful works, then our prayer life must become more powerful. If we are to make a difference on our feet, then we must first make a difference on our knees. We, as the people of God, must be people of prayer. So this morning, as we look to Psalm 63, the title of the message is An Intimate Pursuit. It's an intimate pursuit because David is crying out to God. He is calling out to his Savior. Listen as we read it. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Notice he says, O God, who in here hasn't prayed that prayer? O God, right? It's the most resounding prayer. Every Christian, I believe, at some point, bad news, horrible circumstances, health challenges, whatever it is, most of us will pray those two words of Psalm 63. You didn't even realize it was biblical. O God. But when David says it, he's not saying, O God, where are you? He's not saying, O God, why is this happening? He's crying out a cry of intimacy to God. If the truth be told, David is in a bad circumstance. People are trying to kill him. They're seeking his life. He is hiding in the desert. David now cries out to God, O God, not where are you? O God, he asks God to be present in his circumstance. Listen, O God, you are my God. This is a cry of intimacy. This is a cry of ownership. He's saying, God, I own you and you own me. You are my only God. You are the basket in which I have put all my eggs. You are the one I have placed all my trust in. You are the one that I have invested myself, my soul, my life, my everything. I have invested it in you. After all, David was just a lowly shepherd boy with no aspiration whatsoever, sitting out in a sheepfold somewhere in a hillside, doing nothing. And then God went and sought David out. God called him to himself. God said, David, you will be the next king of Israel. And God boasted to Samuel, I have found one in whom who beats with my same heartbeat. He has moved the same heart. So David left everything he knew. He was rejected by his brothers and his father. He was rejected by those around him. And David moved out from that place and he followed God. And God lifted him up to this high, exalted place. And at this point in David's life now, the rug has been jerked out from underneath him. And David has come crashing to the ground. We don't know exactly when this was written, but we know David is on the run. We know that his son Absalom betrayed him and tried to take over the throne. And it could be that it was when Absalom tried to usurp the throne of Israel from his own father David. Absalom went so far as to take his father's concubine and to have sex with her on the roof of the castle so that the world would know that David was no longer in control of his own house. Could be that betrayal that he felt there. Could also be that it was a time when Saul was chasing him and David was on the run. Though he was innocent, Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him because he recognized that he was a threat for the throne. It could be that moment in time. Could be that time. We don't know the exact time, but we know David is in the desert. He is in a place where he is trying to get away from those that are trying to kill him. And yet, at the same time, David recognizes his hope is not in deliverance. His hope is not in an answered prayer. His hope is not into more armor, more warriors, more spears, more chariots. David is not asking for that. What David is asking for is what you and I need to ask for. We're in the midst of a difficult time. David is asking for the presence of God. David is asking for the presence of God to come in that place. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. See, there is a moment in time when the presence of God means more than the greatest need that you have in your life. See, you're going to get that $100 you need in your checkbook, that $100 is going to come and then it's going to go. Right? God's going to supply that need and then you're going to supply somebody else's need. That's the way it works. That health crisis that you face today in a year will be a distant memory. And you will be able to give thanks to God. You need more than healing. You need more than deliverance. You need more than provision. You need more than God to answer the picayune little thing that you have asked of Him this morning. God, you need to ask as David did while he's running for his life. Isn't it amazing that he could be running for his life and suddenly all he has to think of is, I need the presence of God in my life right now. I need it more than I need armor. I need it more than I need anything else. I need the presence of God in my life right now. Earnestly, I seek you, he says. Too many of us, our desire to pursue the Lord is flippant. Oh, maybe in a moment like this, or when the Holy Spirit is moving in worship, or when the need becomes acute in our life, then we find a diligence in our spirit to seek the Lord. But most of us struggle, in fact, most Christians struggle every day to live their life for the Lord and to have a good, wholesome prayer life. I bet if we were to take a poll today, and we're not going to, but I bet if we were to take a poll, we would know that every single person in here has wrestled at some point. In fact, how many of you feel you could be praying more in your life? Just raise your hand. Yeah, look around. Look around. Most of us recognize that our prayer life is deficient. Most of us understand that we are not earnestly seeking God. Earnestly I seek you, he says. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see, so great was his desire for the presence of God to come into that place. So great was his desire for God to come and invade the space that he lived in. So great is his desire that his soul thirsted. Now, I know what it is for my lips to thirst. I know what it is to work in a hot place and not have a bunch of water. Last year in Honduras, we were on the mountain and we ran out of water. And we had to send somebody to go get those little bags of water. Those are disgusting. You have to put your lips right on them. But when you're thirsty, you'll drink out of anything almost, right? And so we drank the water out of those little bags. I hate those little bags. And we drank the water out of those little bags of water because we knew that water is life. Water is strength. Water is the future. Water is the next step. Without this water, you have no next step. You can't move forward. You have to, all you have is the moment if you don't have water. You have to have a future. See, so he says, my soul thirsts. My soul needs life. My soul longs for the life of God to flow through me. In our predicaments, our soul thirsts. Have you ever really gone through it? I mean, really gone through a bad time. Really been in that place where you say, God, I just need you. In the quietness of your heart, on your bed, maybe sitting alone in the living room, you say, God, I just need you. Sometimes the deepest prayers are the ones that aren't uttered. Sometimes the deepest prayers are the ones that are a soul cry from the inside. Oh God, my soul thirsts for you. My body yearns for you. Everything within me, God, body, mind, soul, and spirit, longs for your presence in this place right now. I cannot go forward, God. I cannot move forward unless you are there in my life. I cannot press in any further unless you are there in my life. Lord, I am at a blank spot. I am at an empty space. Lord, I am nowhere. I need you here right now, God. I need you here in my life right this moment, God. There are times when the cry from inside of us is so powerful that all we can do is just utter it before God. Oh God, you are my God. I am totally dependent upon you, God. Everything that I need, everything that I desire, I've placed it all in you. Oh God, show up now. Show up in this moment. That's David's cry. In a dry and a weary land where there is no water. We live in a spiritually dry land, don't we? Water is life to the land that we live in. You know, we don't really understand drought. You just came through a drought, you didn't even know, did you? Unless you watched the news, you didn't even know. You didn't even know you came through a drought. Maybe if you went down to the lake and you saw, wow, the lake is, we have more beach. That's not a blessing. Bigger beaches aren't a blessing. That's a curse. Right outside of Atlanta, there's a little lake called Lake Lanier. Actually, it's a big lake and has boats all over it. And it is the water resource for Atlanta. And just a few years ago, it went completely dry. In fact, my wife and I were down there, and we saw the boats sitting in the bottom of the lake, tilted to the side. Well, my wife and I once sunk a sailboat. That's a funny story sometime, I'll tell you that. But we once sunk a sailboat in that lake. Now, we could probably find it now. it was sunk right there. There was nothing left. It was just dry bones, just dry, cracked lake bottom there. It was, having been there only once before to sink a sailboat, then I was to see it dry like that was horrifying. And then I realized that, as I talked to some people, that was the water source for the north end of Atlanta, and so they were drawing water from that. The people in Atlanta were being told, you're in a drought, but they didn't know because every time they turned on the faucet, water kept running. But if you turned on your water faucet today, and you turned it on, and it took 15 minutes for you to get a glass of water, you'd understand how important a drought is. You'd understand the crisis of not having water. You'd understand the powerful need. I understand. It cost me thousands of dollars, the drought we had in Illinois last year. It cost me thousands of dollars down on my farm because of the drought. We don't understand it, but see, David is acutely aware because he's in the desert. He's running for his life. He's in the desert. And while he's in the desert, he's in that place, that dry and weary land where there is no water, and he recognizes without water, there's no life. And without life, Lord, I need to supply. I need you to give me that. And we are in that same place spiritually. We have religion all around us, don't we? The world is full of religion, and yet there's so little that brings life. We have spiritual behavior all around us, and yet there's so little that really brings the life of God. I don't need someone to tell me to memorize another verse from the scripture. It's good to memorize verses. I'm all for memorizing verses. I think it's a powerful thing. It's a challenge to my memory. It'll probably keep me from going senile eventually in my life. But it's a powerful thing. But I don't need somebody telling me, step through this step or do this more. I don't need somebody lining up more steps for me to do. I need to be able to follow the life of God. I need the water of God, the rain of God. This is why we sing songs like, let it rain, let it rain. Pour out your power from heaven. Pour out your water from heaven, God. Let the life of God, the rain of God, let the water of God come into my life and my soul. My soul thirsts for you, God. My soul thirsts for you. Pour out your life into me, God. My soul thirsts. My body yearns in this dry and weary land. What makes the land weary? Well, when there's a lack of life, then we become weary because we have to do it without life. We have to work without life. If you have work in the heat, you realize that every second that you're working, you're expending sweat, and you're bringing electrolytes to the surface, and you're burning through the moisture in your system. You're working this through, and you realize if you don't replenish that, you get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and that's exactly what lifeless religion does to us. That's exactly what lifeless spirituality does to us. We can go through the motions, but if the life of God is not flowing into us, then we are just expending it in ourselves, and it becomes very wearisome, becomes very exhausting, becomes overwhelming, because now we're doing it all on our own. When you do it all on your own, when you're required to do it all on your own, well, actually, you're never required to do it on your own. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he said, I work with all his strength that flows through me. God, he tells us the secret. The way to do it is to work in the strength that God provides, God's strength working in you, all that energy that God puts on the inside of you, that's what you should be using to serve him. But you can't have that if you don't have life flowing in, then you can't have life flowing out. If you don't have it working in you, then you can't give it out. And so David here now is crying out to God, 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 I need this, I need this. I need the power of God to be working in my life. I need the presence of God to be there present in my life. So great was his desire that his body and his soul longed for God. Longed for God. So what drives us to God in prayer? Three things. Number one, our environment. The environment that we are in, David's environment, because it was a dry and weary land, David's environment was such that it provoked him to the presence of God. For David, it was the desert and people who were pursuing his life. People were trying to kill him, and yet still what he wanted was the presence of God. See, in the desert, there is much dirt, but there's no life. There's foliage, but no fruit. Everywhere you look, there is lack. Everywhere you look, there is things that have become adept at just surviving. I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants his people to have abundant life. God does not want you to become adept at surviving in the desert. Well, what is the key to keep you from being some kind of survivor? What is the key to bring you into the place where you can live in the presence of God and experience that abundance? The presence of God. That's the key. We look around, we see all this stuff that's happening around us, and we pray, God, send your water, send your life, send your strength, send your energy, send the potential for all the fruit bearing, Lord. Send it, Lord. This weariness that we live out in our life is exhausting. You know, Christians will tolerate sermons on prayer. We even like sermons on prayer. What we don't like is prayer. That's really the honest truth. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. We would love to hear someone talk about prayer because it sounds like such a foreign land because we haven't visited there very frequently. Oh, there was that time when our nephew got cancer, and we called on the Lord then. And there was a time when my car didn't start. Certainly, some of the language I used was prayer when my car didn't start. But what we call, when we cry out to God, we're asking for God for more than that. When we develop a practice on the inside of us, you see, we have to have this capacity to call out for rain. There are times when rain only comes by prayer. There are times when water only comes, the life of God only falls upon us when we pray. It doesn't make a difference if you're 2 years old or you're 200 years old. Whatever age you are, God has a prayer life for you. He wants you to develop your time in the presence of God. He wants you to know how to pray. But when I say that, I'm not saying that you have to pray long periods of time. I'm saying you have to pray intimate prayers with Jesus. Honest, earnestly I will seek you, he said. Honest prayers to the Lord. Sometimes I'm dry in my spirit because I haven't prayed for rain. Sometimes my spiritual life is dried up and cracked up because I did not bend my knee. Sometimes you and I struggle to get ourselves together because before you can get yourself together, you have to fall apart in the presence of the Lord. You see, we want it all to come as though it's just another little pill that we take, but that's not what prayer is. Prayer is me coming and falling apart in the presence of the Lord. We need to pay more attention to the nursery rhymes. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So what Humpty Dumpty needed to do was find his way to an altar too. So he could ask the God of love to come and put him together. Humpty Dumpty was cracking up. But let's not leave them all cracked up. Let's recognize that when we are cracking up is when we need to be on our face before God. The environment that we live in, the circumstance surrounding us, must drive us to prayer. It has to push us into the prayer closet. It has to motivate us to the altar. The second thing is experience. David, now, because of his current environment, he recognizes he needs to pray. But then he begins to reflect. Notice what it says in the psalm. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. I remember you, God, though I am estranged from the sanctuary today. And we need to pray for people who aren't in church. We need to pray for those that are, listen, you know which banana gets eaten first? The first one away from the bunch. That's the banana that's getting eaten. There are people who are left the bunch that are getting eaten out there. You need to intercede for them. You need to pray for them. You say, well, they deserve it. They walked away. They did it. I totally get it. They do deserve it. Who among us doesn't deserve hell this morning? Please stand. Not a single one standing. We all recognize then that we deserve hell. So we should be praying that God will come and minister to the people who are gone. But David wasn't willfully separated from the sanctuary. David is separated from the sanctuary because he's been driven out by the circumstances of his life. And in that experience, he remembers the experiences he had with God. I remember, I saw your power move in the sanctuary. I saw your glory, God. I mean, David danced in his underwear before the Lord. David watched as Uzziah fell dead. David saw great miracles of God. And even that can even be eclipsed by the current environment that you live in unless you reflect upon the things that you have seen in your past. I understand you might be going through something right now. You could be going through difficulty right now. I'm here to tell you this. Reflect on what you have seen God do in the past in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you may not be able to see the way forward, but you can clearly see the way backward. At that moment, he stepped in. At that moment, he gave me wisdom. At that moment, he revealed it to me. At that moment, he saved me. And if it weren't for this, and those are just the things that you know in your own finite mind, David could think back, and he could think back to these times. He could see God move in the power and the glory of God in the tabernacle there, and he recognized that God's power was there for him. So. What do we have to do? We have to remember the presence of God. David reflected back on his spiritual experiences, and he reflected on the power of God. I have seen you in the sanctuary. And then he reflected back, and he remembered the glory of God. I've seen your power and your glory there. And then he reflected on the love of God. Your love is better than life. And then he reflected upon the praiseworthiness of God. The fact that God was worthy of being able to sing praise to him. And he said, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands to the Lord. See, David is reflecting back on his experience, and he recognized God has always been praiseworthy. God has always been faithful. God's love has always been without end. God's love has always been without boundary. You see, what we need What we need in a moment of crisis, we need to know a great powerful truth. This last song that we sang this morning, I think, is a great song. I'm not really keen on the words to the first verse. I'm not really keen on the words to the second verse either. I'm not even keen on the words at the beginning of the chorus or the third line of the chorus. But I am keen upon those words where it says that God is with us. You're with us. Did you sense that? When you sang that song, it's like the song was like, nah, 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 nah. You're with us. Right? You're with us. Why is that? Snappy tune, just couldn't remember the words. Because those are the words that are eternal truth. In the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of the direness of your need, in the midst of the desert you walk in the midst of the things that are happening, in the dry and weary land that is our life here on earth. I don't need... I need you with me, God. And that is an eternal truth. It is what he empowered his church with. As he sent them out, he said, you can go out there. He said, I want you to recognize, before you go, you crazy 12, before you go out there, I want you to remember this. I am with you. I go with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the one eternal truth. You say, well, I'm really going through some crap right now in my life. Well, I understand. Sometimes you have to go through it, right? Right? Sometimes you have to go through it. Is that the truth? Okay, well, say amen then if it's the truth. You know? If you're really going through it, then you have to say, listen, I ain't really going through it. But when you're going through it, sometimes you have to just keep pressing through. But as you're going through the stuff, it helps to know he's with you. It helps to know. Doesn't make it all better. Doesn't make it all better. Sometimes we sing these sappy, syrupy Christian songs as if I said his name and all my problems drifted away. I hate that stuff. Life is not a musical. Life is stinking reality. Life is stinking reality. What do I need in the middle of a stinking reality? I need God. Amen. I need God. That's what I need. I'll tell you what I don't need. I don't need plastic Jesus on my dashboard, God. That's not what I need. I don't need a little card with a memory verse that was given to me in Lutheran church when I first got confirmed. I don't need that. That didn't help me. What I need is the real God of heaven to come in the middle of my desert place and come meet me in my desert. This is what we're looking for, God. Crying out. He says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I notice a lot of us have a hard time lifting up our hands. I don't know if it's because you didn't shower. In which case, the rest of us would say, thank you. But you got to lift your hands up. Our worship needs to be defined more by the Bible than by the culture. Our worship needs to be defined by the will of God. There are a couple different kinds of people who raise their hands. There are a couple of different kinds of people who lift their hands to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there's a great freedom in lifting your hands before the Lord. You say, you wouldn't think that because it's just one little thing. But as you lift your hands before the Lord, you see, part of it is it's you're dying to pride. We sang that the third song. Where in the culmination in that anthem portion of that song, it says that I'm going to die to my pride. And I was like, I'm going to need more time. Keep singing. I was like, stretch it out, Matthew. I need to die to my pride. It's a long death. I'm sure there's enough bullets in the gun to kill my pride. Pride is a hard death. It's like a zombie just rises up out of the grave, and you're like, where did that come from? I thought he was dead. I'm alive. I've come back. Just keeps coming back, that old pride. What kind of people lift their hands? Fat kids, skinny kids, kids who climb on rocks. Tough kids, sissy kids, even kids with chicken pox raise their hands. People who raise their hand are people who know the answer. Now, maybe you hated that kid in school who always knew the answer. Oh, 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 oh. Remember Poindexter? Poindexter always has the answer. Teacher's not even done with the question, and he's got his hand in the air. But we as Christians, we know the answer. I don't even know your problem, and I know your answer. People who know the answer lift their hands in the air. I know the answer. Don't know the question. Don't even know my problem. I just know my answer. It's Jesus. People who are victorious, they raise their hands. You ever see a guy run across the end of the marathon, just come running across with his hands down like this? No. It's not how people cross the finish line. People cross the finish line. People who have victory raise their hands. Hey, you say, well, I'm offended. Me too. Yeah, don't get me started on being offended. I'm offended that you're offended. What do you do with that? I'm offended that you're offended that I'm offended that you're offended. Oh, now we're all offended. So I have a good word from the Lord for you. Get over it. See, it's true. When somebody tells you an ugly truth about you, swallow hard and say, thank you, may I have another? Because if you truly want to be a man or a woman of God, humble yourself before truth. And when it's spoken to you, even if you can't swallow it in that moment, I can tell you, there have been times people spoke to me stuff that I didn't want to hear. I went back to my prayer life and I said, God, do you hear what they're saying about me? He goes, I'm on their side. I'm like, wow, you turncoat. Why would you turn on me like that, God? Because he loves me. He's trying to work that splinter out of my life. Iron that wrinkle out of my spirit. Try to make me a better man of God. See, God wants to do that in our life. So anyway, that was all for free. That wasn't even part of my message. That must be for someone here, though. Because I can't imagine I would just run on about that. Probably it's not for anybody here. It's probably for me. That's probably what I'm going to find out later on. Lord, who was that for? You, dummy. Who knows how to lift their hands? That people with the answer, the people who are victorious, people who need help. My little grandson, when he needs help, you know, he comes up, puts his hands up. He whines, help me down the stairs, carry me, Papa. We need to raise our hands when we come. I don't know. See, no one knows why you have your hands. We don't know if you're whining, going, carry me, Papa. Or going, I got the victory. We don't know why your hands are raised. We just know that your hands are raised. And I don't really care one way or another if you raise your hands. To me, it doesn't make a difference. It's just God wants you to raise your hands. There's something about this. Surrendering. And that's another group of people that raise their hands. Somebody sneaks up behind you, puts a gun in your back, and they say, stick them up. You don't go, but I'm a Baptist. But I'm a Catholic. We don't raise our hands. I'm a Lutheran. We don't raise our hands. Listen, it doesn't make a difference what you are. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I remember I went to, how much time we got? Not enough. Okay, so I'll tell you. I went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. All these pastors stand in this auditorium and teaching the school evangelism, and I was there, and then there was a moment where we took a break and then came back, and then they sang a hymn, and as they sang a hymn, I don't get to sing too many hymns, so I heard the hymn, and I just lifted my hands. I'll never forget this, lifting my hands. And then about a third of the way through the hymn, I realized, oh, I might be the only guy with my hands lifted in this place. And I wasn't. There was one other lone soldier down there. He had his hands lifted, and I'm like, I'm with you, brother. I got it. Yeah. But you ever do this in some meeting where they don't have their hands? You had your hands up, and then you look around, and people don't have their hands up, and you go. If I put them down, I capitulate to the world around me. But if I keep them lifted, then people will look at me, and I'm a freak. Freak show compromiser. You're like, you don't know, hey, oh, I'm just doing aerobics. I don't know what you folks are doing. The people who have their hands lifted are people who know the answer, people who are in victory, people who know how to surrender to God. It's freeing. David says, as he's reflecting, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. He says in that moment when he's praising God, when he's just worshiping God, when he's reflected upon what he's seen in his past, in that moment, he says, satisfaction comes to him. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of fare. I don't know what you're doing for lunch today, but the bad news is Old Country Buffet is shut down. I'm sorry. I didn't shut them down. But they're shut down. But there's something glorious about America. It's called the buffet. Right? Come on now. It's almost lunch. Let's dream with me a little bit. Dream a little dream with me. You walk in, and for one single solitary price, you can walk in and you walk through the door, and the world of the banquet hall is yours. Scrumptious stuff, everything from my favorite banquet hall, actually, these days. It's one called Crazy Buffet. It's up in Elk Grove Village. Anybody been there? Oh, I bet you go there soon. Sushi bar right over here. Sushi chef over here. All the way over here, vanilla pudding. Homemade cookies all the way over here. In between every manner of food, most of it not good for you, all in between there, all paid for as you walk in the door, it's all yours. Take you some. It's all good stuff. Good stuff. Walk in there and you have, it seems so unfair because you have one little plate. Right? And you say, so much living to do in this place. What if we see prayer as that? I come into the presence of the Lord, and that price that was paid on Calvary opened the door, and I walk in, and there it is. Everything that I could ever need for life and godliness is there for at my disposal. All I have to do is get a plate and go up there, and I'm even willing to stand in line for a little while and get you a little California roll over there and some salad over there and then some fish and then some fried chicken and then some beans and rice, and all the things that you need are all there, and it's just there. You just walk in there, and the Lord can provide for you the wisdom that you need and all the things that you need. It's all there. And David said, I need everything, God. I need everything. So because I need everything, I need you. Because I need everything, I need you. And so my soul will delight as in the richest of fare, or in the Tinbergen translation, it's like a big old banquet in your presence, God. My soul, I have a soul banquet when I'm in your presence. And then he remembers. I like to see. The next step is he remembers. He has this hopeful expectation. When you go through stuff, just like I go through stuff, you're tempted to wake up in the middle of the night and rub your hands and worry and like, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to pay that bill? What if she rejects me? All these things that you're thinking about in your life, you're worrying, you're up at night and you're anxious. This poor fella has somebody trying to kill him, stole his kingdom away. I don't know if you have ever been king, but to not be king after you've been king is not good. It's not good. It's an adjustment. And so he now isn't up in the middle of the night anxious. He's in the middle of the night expectant. Says he remembers in the middle of the night, oh, Lord, I remember what happened back there. And in the middle of the night, he is expecting, his hopeful expectation of who God is. I remember you, God, he says. Then he says, the revelation comes to him. You are my help. I think this is a powerful biblical principle because God doesn't say, I'll do it all for you. He says, I'll do it all with you. I'll do it through you. You are my help. You need help. You maybe even haven't come to that place in your life where you recognize that you need help, but you do need help. On my bed, I remember you and I think of you through the watches of the night. But he's not saying, I think about all the things I need and oh, boo-hoo, Jesus. Where are you? I think of you and I recognize that you're my help. And so, he says, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Wow. You know, in the temple, there was an Ark of the Covenant. Bigger than this, but like a big box in the front like this. And on it had angelic cherubim. And then they were bent over like this. One on each side, bent over like this, and their wings spread out like this. Big golden cherubim. David said, I'm not in the temple, I'm not in the holy place, and I'm not certainly in the Holy of Holies. But somehow David had the revelation that he could sing under the wing of God. He could be right at the altar. That's intimacy. That's drawing close. I could sing. I will sing in the shelter. I sing. Phyllis was at the church the other day and she said to me, when she heard me walking, I heard you whistling when you walked in the door. Anybody who's ever worked around here knows if it's a good day, I'm whistling. If it's not a good day, who cares? Don't come talk to me. You don't hear the whistle? I'm not ready to hear you. That's the way it is. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that's what maturity looks like. I'm just saying that's the way it is. When you get a breakthrough, that's when you sing. Right? I will praise you. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. And so, because he's willing to sing in the shadow of his wing, God meets him there. God gets him in that place. And then he says this, my soul clings to you. I like that because that talks about desperation, and I'm just the kind of a desperate person that needs to know that God responds to desperate people. And he clings with desperation to God, I cling to you. Sometimes life is hard. Leadership is hard. It's difficult to be in that position. David was finding this out, that the leadership that he had, it was very, well, he was betrayed. And he was being slandered. And people were talking smack about him. He was insulted. He could get tired. He could get weary. Or he could just find that hallowed spot and draw close to God. And sing in the shadow of his wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now you can see why this is a psalm that people look to all the time. Because there's so much there. No matter what you're going to. what you're going through, whatever you're facing, God can meet you in that place. So maybe you're in a dry and weary place this morning. Maybe you need to rest in God. Pursue God. Don't give up. Reflect on what you've seen, on your experiences. Remember with expectant hope who God is. Because who God is what God does. And what God does is who God is. Listen. Draw close. Even in a dry and a weary place.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.